pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your glory. We praise you for your glory and your majesty, Lord, for your will to draw all nations to yourself, Lord. And we pray that you would continue to teach us how to reach out to those near and far, and that you would give us hearts of mercy and of grace as we come alongside others in need. We praise you for the beauty of music and of fellowship, and pray for your blessing on the rest of our time together today. In Christ's name, amen. So again, I stuck with the flow of Romans 12, and this last section, I kind of titled Doing Life Together. I'll just read a little bit of this. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Sorry, that might have been a duplicate. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. So today we're going to focus more on the needs of a family and coming alongside families. And I just wanted to mention that I'm going to be speaking at a PCA Children's Ministry Conference in Boston in October. So if, you know, anyone from your churches might be interested in being a part of that, I'll probably be doing two workshops, and there'll be other things there as well, but I'll be back a little further north. And we'll also be doing some consultations, so if a group wanted to come and have an hour to talk about situations in your church or whatever, those would be available on Friday before the conference starts. Okay. So one of the ways that Steph Hubach in the book, Same Like Different Boat, teaches us is talking about the kingdom of God and the coming of the kingdom of God. And we experience that already not yetness, right? We experience God's reign and his rule in part here with the Christ said, my kingdom, you know, has come. John Piper, again, puts it, fulfillment of the kingdom is here, but consummation of the kingdom is not. Many kingdom blessings can be experienced today. Many are reserved for the consummation and the coming of Jesus, right? And we look forward to that, to all the nations coming and the restoration of all things. So we're going to think about the coming of the kingdom. The coming of the kingdom is about bringing restoration to all things through Christ's power. And it's more than simply winning people to Christ. It's the working for the healing of persons, families, relationships, and nations. It's doing deeds of mercy and justice. And Keller has a great book, Ministries of Mercy, The Call of the Jericho Road. And I was thinking of that a lot as you were talking. He talks about the door to the core need, right? I know this is small, but hopefully you can get a sense of what it is. Our core need is theological. It's for God himself, right? But we have these other needs he talks about in these concentric circles, the physiological, the social, our physical needs, right? So we have all these different needs. And mercy ministry, you know, is about meeting some of those needs as an avenue, right? Through those, we gain that opportunity to speak into the physical needs, you know, in a way that we, or to the spiritual needs, those core needs that we might not have in another way. So you think about outreach in a disability ministry context, respite care, or just serving a family. And that earns that trust. You know, you show your care, your commitment, and you're able to speak the words of Christ into them, just as we heard about. And I'll come back to that. But it's nice to see that overlap. And again, this idea of ministries of mercy. So Steph teaches us about the kingdom.
Thank you.
I can see them.
Good morning. I think it's coming.
It's the shadow.
Okay. Adjusting the image. I'll keep going. So as Keller talks about and points us, the kingdom is about the restoration of all things, all of life redeemed. It means both the material and the spiritual, right? We think of Romans 8 that all creation is groaning. Sometimes we narrow that idea too much to spiritual redemption, but the picture that God gives us is broader to that, right? We look forward to that new creation and all things redeemed. It's a restoration that's multidimensional. It's for the whole person, right? We're not just spiritual beings. All of life will be redeemed, and the already not yet. My family loves Narnia, and I think of, you know, several illustrations or points from the books. In Chronicles of Narnia, Introduction to the Power of the Lion, you know, they say, wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrow will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death, and when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. And you remember when Father Christmas comes, right? When the witch has had her rule, and finally winter is, it's Christmas again. And Father Christmas says, I've come at last. She has kept me out for a long time, but I've gotten in at last. Aslan is on the move. The witch's magic is weakening. And so that's what, a picture of what we're about in bringing the rule of God, you know, and restoration in part now. And we can do that definitely in the lives of families affected by disability. Three ways to think about that are healing, help, and hope. So healing is the most present expression of restoration, you know, that's reversing the effects of the fall, right? So whatever the healing, the brokenness in body or in relationships, we can experience healing through Christ's power. But it's not perfected, right? Lazarus was raised from the dead, and then he died again one day, right? So we can experience healing in part. We can give help along the way. We can give assistance and encouragement that breaks negativity by meeting a person's needs in the moment. We can also hope. There's hope. That's the most future-oriented expression of restoration, and that's reminding, involves reminding of what is to come. We can't always provide even tangible what will help in a situation, but we can come alongside and provide hope. Which reminds me, okay. I'm going to need a book in a minute. So healing, there are different perspectives on healing and how to think about it. Part of the problem comes that we think of healing too narrowly, right? We think of physical healing. And again, God can bring restoration in our lives beyond just that physical healing. But we can, you know, God, in, through God's power, we can use the gifts and the skills that he's given us to bring restoration through medicine, through social work, through these different ways. So we can be agents of healing to family systems and lives, which is a great way to think about that, that we're doing God's work in those. I'm going to jump next to hope. That's the most future-oriented expression of restoration. Often it's reminding, again, it's coming alongside, looking forward to when God will redeem all things. And that's always, you know, a reality for us. Yes. One of the books I have is Being There by Dave Furman. And he is a man with chronic needs. I'm sorry, I don't remember exactly what those are, but he talks about being a hope dealer. He says, in my suffering, I need the witness of a friend. I need to be encouraged with the fact that God can use me no matter my physical potential. I need to see lightning bolts of God's grace shoot through my depression as I wrestle with severe pain in the middle of the night. I need to see God's good design in my disability as a means of strengthening me in his grace by reminding me of my need for him. I need those around me to point me to the biblical hope found in the implications of the gospel. I need my friends, my fellow church members, and others to herald the good news to me and remind me there's a greater reality at play in my life than just my physical pain. And encourages us that to minister to our hurting friends, we must know the gospel and its implications well enough to speak to them and communicate how the gospel relates to their situation. So, I do encourage, recommend that book. So we can be hope dealers for one another. It's listed on maybe the first page, if not this one, but Hope Dealer by Dave, Being There by Dave Furman is the title. And then Help is the intermediate expression. That, again, is the assistance along the way. And we heard about that, you know, with these refugees and how just meeting practical needs opens opportunities in relationships. You know, you think about Jesus provided assistance, right? He didn't give the 5,000 food for every day, right? He fed them a need, a meal, and met that need and in the moment. I think of the parable of the sheep and the goats. You know, that Jesus looks for us to do this. He says that the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you in sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." So those practical deeds of mercy that we're doing, refugees, those with a variety of brokenness in our midst, you know, we're serving the Lord, we're honoring him in that. I think I wrote down a couple of quotes just of different things people said. The sincere love of Jesus reflected in his people, right, as we come alongside others. Valuing the person and relationship. We talked about being willing to spend time getting to know one another, investing in people. I like that point of serving and being served, right? Restoration in that a person with a disability is not just always the recipient of care, right? They can give back just as the refugee can teach and you know, open their home and that sort of thing. So there's great blessing in relating in that way, and it opens the opportunity to speak to the truth, speak truth to them, the spiritual. And that's one of Keller's points in this book, Ministries of Mercy, is that by meeting those outer needs, we often kind of earn the right, we gain that access to speak of the gospel to them. So families experiencing difficulty, you know, are going through a lot. When a family deals with the onset of a disability, whether it be, you know, a stroke or a head injury or just the birth of a child with a disability, there are a lot of things going on and coming to terms with a new reality, you know, is often said. We're going to run through these pretty quickly. There are a lot of emotions of grief. You know, that's a normal response to loss. And with disability, there's a lot of loss. There's loss of expectations. You know, I thought my child was going to be this way. I pictured this in his future, and that's gone, right? That is no more. The you know, you hear about dementia, a couple working so hard and retiring, going to enjoy those last years. And then a chronic, you know, significant chronic illness or dementia hits. And so that expectation of what your life would look like can be gone. Loss of capacity. Again, we see this in degenerative diseases. This author, Dave Furman, speaks of not being able to do the little things in life. You know, driving, housework, picking up his kids. There's a lot of grief with that. And he uses an illustration where he talks about, you know, them being out. They have several kids, and his wife having like to get him in the car and then get them in the car and load the luggage, and how people look at them like, what is this guy doing? He's like such a bum, you know? I mean, his wife's doing all this, but not realizing the reality of what's going on in their lives that makes that the reality. Loss of personality with some wide variety of different health needs, mental health or neurological dysfunction. You know, personality can change. And loss of hopes and dreams for the future. We know that anger is a stage in the grief process. And a lot of people, you know, not just initially, right? We go through cycles of grief. And so there can be a time where someone's angry in that process. So we should expect to encounter it. There's a lot of fear of the unknown. What's going to happen? There's present fear. How are we going to cope with this? How are we going to pay for the medical bills? How are we going to, you know, make the house or the church accessible? There's future-oriented fears. What's going to happen when we're gone? Who's going to care for my child? That sort of thing. I have a friend who has a son with Down syndrome, and she has a blog, and I love this quote. She says, "Dear new mom, by the mother of a now 16-year-old son with Down syndrome. I want to write you this letter because I need to tell you a few things mom to mom. First and most important, my son makes me proud every day. That never changes, but I'm ashamed to admit that hasn't always been the case for me. You should know that how you feel right now will change over time. There are a lot of emotions right now, and you should let yourself feel all of them. Take time to grieve. Don't feel guilty. You're not grieving this new baby, but the baby you thought you would have. Grieving is part of the process, and after time, the grieving will pass, and just like the rainbow after the storm, you will see how much love you have for this new baby. But you must let go of what you wanted in order to love what you have been given. Mm-hmm. Right? So that's an important for us to understand that and walk alongside folks and give them that permission to grieve. Come alongside. Family adjustments. Every family goes through adjustments when a new baby is born. But, you know, those are magnified when someone's born with significant disabilities. Steph Hubach talks about their son had one of the complex heart conditions that's common with Down syndrome, and talked about how they went from a relatively calm, peaceful home, you know, with one son, to stressful place, hospitalizations, appointments, specialists, you know, and their son went from being home with mom, very stable home, to being shipped off grandparents' friends because they had to be in the hospital, and their son with Down syndrome had a lot of complex medical needs early on. So family adjustments and what's going on. With my first seizure, I was given a pretty difficult epilepsy medicine, unable to drive while pregnant, unable to do all the things you want to do to get ready, as well as not feeling well. And then there were later points where I couldn't drive. And that's definitely has a significant impact on family life. You know, I couldn't do shopping, just all the normal stuff. And it is a real big adjustment. So it's different. The family adjustments are different depending on the situation and who it is, if it's the wage earner, if it's mom who handles life, if it's a child. So, but each family is going through significant adjustments. Also financial issues, medical costs add up quickly. There can also be in-home nursing care, medications, very expensive often, modifications to a home, parking, meals, if you're in the hospital for long periods, you know, so there are just a lot of complications that can add up financially. There are concerns for the future. I mentioned some of those with anticipated retirement, a well-thought-out financial plan. You think you're on top of things, and then with expenses or a child with significant needs, you know, how are we going to provide for this? It's not going to go as far, or who's going to care for my child when I'm gone, and how will they pay for this? There can be legal issues with some disabilities. Assets might need to be redistributed to make sure a family member can receive the needed care. Wills rewritten. Some of those things don't seem pressing, but in some onset of disability, they can be. So that's another thing thrown in the mix of the immediate needs. There are social issues. You know, previously comfortable relationships can develop distance or tension as friends struggle to know how to help. They don't know how to respond to this child with these complex needs, and that can cause tension and friction. Sometimes well-meaning people will attempt to rescue a family and meet all those needs and be too involved when they really need that space. They might need immediate help, but then they also need space to process. Again, Steph has so many, she's a great storyteller, and she talks about strangers can be so challenging. Going to the grocery store with a new baby, right? Everybody loves to see the new baby, right? Oh. And she talks about one particular point where they're at the grocery store, a woman comes up, and she looks, and then she walks away, and she says, "Oh." Like, oh, he has a disability, you know? And that's just crushing the response to socially. Testing of your faith, where is God in this? Does he care? You know, why did he allow this to happen? Did he cause it? Can I trust him for the future, right? And Johnny Erickson Tata's story is great to hear about this because she really wrestled early on and has come through with a great, you know, amazing ministry and faith, grounded in the sovereignty of God and his goodness, right? But it can be a process. again, it's not all negative, right? This testing of the faith can purify us and give us a greater love and trust in God. And you know, God does use these trials to purify us. So we can pray for folks in this that they come through, you know, clinging onto Christ in the midst of it. So as all this is happening, you know, you talk about negotiating a path to acceptance with whatever the challenge in life is. And some of that comes from releasing expectations, right? Letting that old dream die and embracing what's been given, redirecting to a new life. You think about an earthquake. An earthquake happens and things are not the same, right? The ground doesn't settle the same way it was before, but you can build on a new foundation, a new life. Redirecting to a new life, incorporating responsibility of what needs to be done, right? In the book, an idea of boundaries, they talk about a boulder, right? There's a boulder that one person can't carry by themselves, right? I need you to help me carry this boulder. But in time, that becomes more of a backpack. And I have responsibilities that I need to incorporate into my life. My family needs to handle those on our own, with help, with encouragement. But it's more my backpack to carry. There may be times, a medical crisis, whatever it might be, where it's a boulder again, and a family needs the church to come alongside and really help in much more significant ways. So it takes wisdom to discern that for us as the church and friends wanting to come alongside. But there is a place where families need to kind of take that responsibility for that situation in their life with less actual assistance from others. Relinquishing control, you know, we like being in control, and it's hard to let that go. And then realizing the benefits that, again, life is difficult, but it's not all negative in these new realities that we come to live with. I think this is the same friend who also wrote these things, a letter. She's writing this to her son. So these are like her thoughts to her son on his 16th birthday. You have taught me God's sovereignty. From the moment I held you, I knew he had a plan for your life. When we found out about the Down syndrome, I still knew he had a plan, and now 16 years later, I'm coming to see some of the reasons for his plan. I'm not sure I will see them all this side of heaven, but it's precious when I get a glimpse. You have taught me patience. Every step of this journey has been slow. Every milestone, every word, everyone, a lesson in learning to be patient in God's timing. Waiting for that first step, first word, first full sentence, all of it a lesson in how patient God is with me when it takes me so long to learn. You have taught me to laugh. You're silly. You're just like your dad, always trying to make me laugh and always laughing. And you know how to take a joke. And when I start to take life too seriously, you are there to help remind me that life is too short not to laugh. You have taught me to see things through different eyes, to catch a glimpse of what matters most. Not the little events of life, but these events affect our soul and others. The way these events affect our soul. Not the sadness of a pet's death, but the hurt for those who lost something precious. There's so much more, my sweet boy, but it would take days and months to fill this letter. You are a joy, a true delight. You have taught all of us something. 16 years ago, when I couldn't see the future, if only I saw you now, I'd see how much love, laughter, and happiness you bring to everyone you know. I just thought it was a beautiful illustration of this. So many hard times, but seeing God's, you know, God's good gift in the midst of it. All right, I have a quote before I get into those. This other book, The Life We Never Expected, Andrew and Rachel Wilson, and they have two young kids with autism, and it's a very encouraging book. They talk about the day-to-day challenges. It's the day-to-day challenge that you don't remember that are undoubtedly the hardest. Crises are horrible, but they don't last. Normality, meanwhile, rumbles on. They say the day-to-day challenges, early mornings, dressing your children, repeating instructions more times than you can count. They say for them, what's draining most is the lack of sleep. When people ask how they can pray for us or what would make life easier, sleep is almost always the thing we ask for first. Their son gets up between 3:30 and 5:30 every day, and I know I've heard story of someone who really doesn't sleep, you know, different needs, so that can really be a need. Each morning presents a choice between grumbling and gratitude, and one day, of course, we won't be tired and we will enter into everlasting rest. Just not yet. And they talk about death of dreams. The biggest loss had been the death of our dreams. One by one, the myriad of little daydreams you have about being a parent, from sports days to holidays, graduation days to wedding days. Lament is about bringing your sorrows to God in painful description, petition, and confusion, and throwing all your doubts and questions on Him. The old dreams die, but new ones form. The clouds close in, but the sun finds a way eventually of breaking through. And, you know, the first session, I talked about lament, and that we need to lament those difficulties, but then also see God's goodness is a blessing. Oops, sorry. Okay. Experiencing difficult disability differences of degree, right? Family life is challenging for everybody. We all face challenges, right? So you think personal care, an infant, a little one, all that investment. But with a person with a disability, you know, potty training may come much later, right? Personal care needs, it may never come. You know, so those personal care issues can go on and on. And that's one word of caution, you know, for churches and requirements for potty training for certain programs or whatever. You know, are we being too rigid in our rules that when do we need to be open to making an exception based on the needs of a family member, a person in the church or someone outside the church that you want to welcome in? So those personal care needs can go on and on in a way that's not typical. Education, you know, every parent wants a good education, and every parent it can be challenging to find the right fit when your child has special needs and you need either on the behavioral end or mental health needs as well as the academic needs. That's very challenging. So families continue to deal with these different degrees. There's a book by Helen Featherstone, A Difference in the Family. She's not a Christian, and this was written back like in the 50s or 60s, so it's an old book, but she really brings that out, that differences differ only in degree from those of other families. In some ways, that's helpful for us to understand family life affected by disability. It's not, you know, there are these differences of degree. Behavior, we heard some about that last night. We were encouraged how we look at behavior. A child who you would think at 12 would learn to sit through a worship service or a sermon without complaining may not be able to. So there's stress from that. Time management, more therapies to fit in, more demands on the schedule, more assistance needed, right? Kids with disabilities or adults can need a lot more investment hands-on on a longer basis to get things done that other kids are able to do more independently. Social isolation is a real challenge. We heard about that as well. It's hard to just have relationships with others because there are so many difficulties of getting a person with a disability into a different setting. So, you know, sometimes the answers go to them. Sometimes the answer is come, just tell us what we need to do to make it happen. But be aware of the fact that that's a real challenge. Access and advocacy. Families with disabilities often have to fight for what their person needs. And, you know, again, we all want to do our part to make sure that our loved one, it's easy to think about children with this and education and all, have what they need. But there's that extra ongoing burden when a person has a disability that it's can feel like an unrelenting difficulty. And then family relations. You think about a sibling who has a sibling with some sort of special need, and there's just so much that goes into that. So it's important to think those normal sibling relationship stressors are magnified, it can also be a blessing, right? Some siblings who have someone in the family with a disability can grow up very compassionate and nurturing and caring for others, but often their needs can be kind of swept aside in the midst of the person's needs. So as women in the church, you know, find us, if you know a family who has a child with a disability, make an effort to invest in that sibling. Get to know them. Don't ask them about their brother or sister. You know, meet them where they are and care for them is huge because much of life is focused on them. when I was at 10th and we were starting a ministry there and trying to do some classes, one of the families that had like a junior high age girl, I think I mentioned her before, but one of the things that they couldn't do, you know, we had a strong memory work program, Bible memory work program, and with all of her therapies and just the stress of life with her disability, the family said that's one thing they really couldn't get to. I said, how can we serve you? You know, we want to do something for these kids during the sermon portion of the worship, because they had outgrown the younger kids program, but it was really appropriate for them to have something at that time. And the mom said, could you help us? You know, could we? So we designed a class around learning Bible verses, called it Hide in Your Heart, and we had our scripture memory verses, and we just wrote a lesson to teach that memory verse. So it was coming alongside and helping them in something they earnestly wanted to do, but the reality of life was that this was one of those things that got left at the side, even though it didn't for their other kids, but for this child it did. So there's a lot going on in life. Some ways on how we can help, how you can help a family, stay engaged. Family needs move from crisis interventions to ongoing supports. Stay engaged with them. Here's a quote here. Families need to know that we care about their children for who they are, and not just the kids, but we care about the families, the struggles, the things they're going through. So stay engaged. Be a friend to the family. Remember that the amount of energy needed to make adjustments, to meet all the needs, to do all those therapies, can mean a family abandons some activities that are important to them. And church attendance can sometimes be one of those, even if it's, again, it's not the desire. But if a family stops coming, go after them. You know, reach out to them. Often we're, our director, she was a women's ministry leader. Her husband was a deacon. Their young son was born with autism, and they did not go to church for a long time, not because they didn't want to be there. The behaviors and the difficulties were so much that they kind of, you know, dropped out of sight for a while. So try to stay engaged with families. Maybe they never went to church before a disability. So for outreach, you know, we need to be where they are. We need to be able to go to them or, you know, do something to draw others to us. Can be exhausted, you know, hearing about just a changing work schedule with working full time. You know, that means you don't have as much energy to do the other things you want to do, and sometimes that can really affect even involvement in church life for families. A mom, so with the Same Late Different Boat book, Steph did a video series which is available on our YouTube channel or Vimeo. But a mom on the video says, "My son makes noise. He isn't always appropriate. I realized as a parent it can be hard to allow people to carry that with me. It had been my burden to carry, and I didn't want to burden other people. So I realized how hard it was for me to take my hands off and let other people help me so that I could experience church and he could too. It was a trust issue. I had to trust someone else with him. I had to trust the church that they could handle his disability to respond well to my son. And I discovered I had a very angry teenage daughter who didn't embrace her brother the way he was. I needed to trust the church to carry that burden as well," right? Life can be messy. And so stay engaged beyond that, those onset, those intense situations to just the challenges of life. Pray again from the life we never expected. It talks about praying for future grace. Pray for faith and future grace that God will meet my needs. My Father will clothe me. The weight of glory that is coming will be imaginably greater than all the troubles. I don't know how to share the gospel with an autistic teenager, but the Spirit will tell me what to say. So pray for faith, you know, that God will meet those needs, that he will provide the guidance, provide the services or to open the doors that are needed for those next steps. And pray for marriages and families, because having, a child or a spouse with a disability is very challenging, and we definitely can serve well in these ways. And again, I have Galatians 6 about bearing one another's burdens. And that goes back to the burdens, right? Bear one another's burdens, but each one should carry his own load. So there are times to really step in to varying levels in supporting. I did not bring this one up, but in Autism in the Extended Family, which is not a Christian book, but they have some very helpful information. And one of the chapters talks about understanding intense emotions. We talked a little bit about this with that grief and the anger. But they point out you can help by acting naturally. Acting uncomfortable or different is often hard on a person who's grieving. Allow the person to talk about their feelings. Listen without interrupting or talking about you, your experience. Be patient with a person's changing moods. Show genuine concern and affection if the person appears to be open to it. If the person seems distant or uninterested, don't take it personally. Be silent if the person prefers it. Simply sit with them. And be specific in your offers to help. And somewhere I have a quote from Johnny Erickson Tada, and I think the book Friendship Unlimited, where she talks about, you know, don't just say, oh, let me know if I can help, right? Sometimes that's too hard to process and to come up with something. And do you mean you'll come over and bring me a meal? Or what do you mean? So encouragement for us to be specific in our offers to help is really a blessing. And then giving encouragement. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So there are many ways to do that. Send a note, stop and give a hug, you know, give a real genuine question, how are you, or what can I do? Commit to praying regularly. Ask for prayer requests for a family. You may, again, not have all the answers. You can't fix that need, meet that need specifically, but we can pray for them in the midst of that. And notice the hard-earned accomplishments of a child with a disability. You know, share your observations. So if you're spending time with a little one who has a lot of energy and has a real hard time sitting and focusing, you know, Johnny did great in class today, or whatever the situation might be. Steph, again, their life is a lot of fun. She talks about when Tim was young, they always sat in the front pew. And people would, Tim was sleeping. She says, like, he was licking his shoe. He would do all these crazy things, you know, and that people would say, oh, he's doing a lot better. You know, you notice the little things. I mean, there are real challenges to worship, but see how you can provide encouragement along the way and notice what they're doing well. It means a lot. And then providing practical assistance. Spend time with an adult with dementia, allowing a spouse or caregiver to get that time with a friend or out alone, just a break from the caregiving. Offer to do laundry or help clean the house. Again, we heard what a blessing a meal in the freezer was, you know, when you might need it. Provide a trained buddy so a child with disabilities can attend Sunday school or youth group with his peers and families don't have to kind of manage that situation as well. Plan a special event for a sibling. Again, think of the siblings and how can you encourage and build a relationship with them and do something that the family maybe can't do with the person with a disability. So they can go and do something different. Also, in the same Lake Different Boat video clip, a mom says, we have a daughter 3.5 years older, and I feel like I missed half her childhood because my attention was needed elsewhere with 11 specialists. And you want to be able to know your child. They're all a gift from God. I never want to say I missed her childhood because of Doug, but I was torn by having my attentions on him rather than on Sarah. But our congregation came alongside and would watch Sarah. They would write down what she did that day, kind of a diary of her activities. And so I still felt a part of her life. That's one of the stressors of feeling you can't give equal attention to all your children. It was a wonderful idea to write down and just share, you know, what was going on in life so that a mom didn't feel like she totally missed that. Okay, and then wrapping up again, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And I was looking at Piper some on these passages in preparation. He encourages, let's say, because of the mercies of God in Christ, I will live the life of Romans 12 and on through Romans 16. Look at all the mercy that is going to flow out of us when we build our lives on the mercy of God. Do acts of mercy cheerfully. Let love be genuine. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Bless those who persecute you. Weep with those who weep, associate with the lowly, whether refugees or those with disabilities, on and on. That mercy flowing out of us must be rooted in the mercy of God. and a lifestyle of mercy will display the mercy of God to those around us. So I'm wrapping up. It's been great to share with you. You know, you can certainly reach out to us as a ministry. To me, you have my email address. Engagingdisability.org is our website. And, you know, let us know if there are ways that we can be a help to you as you seek to enfold families touched by disability into the life and ministry of your church. And I highly recommend the, under resources, the video, Now I'm Experiencing Christ, How I'm Experiencing Christ Through Chronic Pain. He goes through his wife's experience, his experience, and then how they're meeting, how God's meeting them in that process, and it's a wonderful video. So I highly recommend that. Thank you.